Invite you to turn with me tonight, please, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, and as you're turning up to that scripture, let me say also a word of welcome to you all here tonight in the evening service. I'm very happy to have those visiting over the internet, some folks from overseas in Northern Ireland. Also want to say a word of greetings to our sister Alicia Coates. We got an email from Alicia this afternoon, and she is teaching now up in Northern Ontario at an Indian reserve, and she is there between the border of Ontario and Manitoba. And she sent forward kind of a prayer letter and just telling what she has been doing and how she settled in after almost a month of teaching there. So do remember, please, to keep her before the Lord in prayer. Also ask you to remember Peter Lanting before the Lord. Peter, Norm's brother, has gone back into the hospital again, and we want to pray for Peter and certainly for his salvation. The Lord would speak to his heart and would bring him to a knowledge of Christ. Don't forget also to pray for our sister Naomi, who broke her foot there just a couple of days ago. Remember her, please, before God in prayer at this time. You have your Bibles there and you're open with that portion of Scripture. We will read the first 9 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Please join with me now in prayer. Our Father, as we have read the Word now, we are in great need of the light of the Holy Spirit to be upon this Word. Pray that every distraction would be taken away. We ask, Lord, that not only would I know power in delivering this word, but everyone here in this place would also know the Spirit of God taking the word to give light and wisdom and direction. Lord, these things are necessary for us. And you are in our gathering or hearing this word who are unsaved, we pray for their salvation. Remember tonight those who are in need. We do remember Pete Lanting. We pray for him now. We pray that in the quietness of his time in the hospital, he will know and hear the speaking voice of the Holy Spirit to him. Lord, draw him, we pray. Save his soul, we ask. Touch his body. Think of our sister Laura tonight, And we pray for her as she is not well, and we just pray that she will know the comfort and presence of the Lord during her time of weakness. Be with Naomi. We pray the bone that has been broken would knit and heal properly, and just draw near to her and help her. Help her to understand and see the purposes of God in all these unusual times. Lord, hear our prayer tonight. Be with us now and bless the word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter is writing here to the saints that are in Asia, and he encouraged them with this truth that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he uses this term, they are begotten again unto a lively or a living hope. In other words, given spiritual life, born again sinners, made ready for heaven. And we deserve nothing but the wrath of God, and yet God has in mercy and love to our soul given unto us a new birth. We have been born again of the Spirit of God, and in direct connection to this, we have an inheritance that strains the limit of human understanding and description. Speaking mainly about verse 4 from this chapter, we are saved to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and one that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. How does a person come to obtain such an inheritance? How does a person come into this great wealth that God has promised? My friend, it is based first of all upon a relationship that we must have with God. If you do not have such a relationship with God, you have no inheritance with Him at all. The nature of an inheritance, it is based on a relationship. In the vast majority of human estates, they are received by inheritance, and there has been a prior relationship that is known. Now, when we think about that and bring it into the spiritual realm, there also must be a relationship that a person has and is grounded in and on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in human contracts, conditions are virtually hidden in the fine print or in some confusing language. But not so, my friend, with the Lord. God has made it abundantly clear. Now, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so, friend, if you have tonight the Spirit of Christ in you, then you belong to God. You have this relation that the Lord is speaking about here. Now, we are sinners by nature. We are sinners by our birth and by our habit and by our desire. And this fact, why? It prohibits our acceptance into God's family because we are born as children of wrath, even as others. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together. He has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are we saved. And He hath raised us up together. And He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages that are to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And again in 1 John chapter 3, we are told these words, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And again in Matthew, "And He shall set His sheep upon His right hand, and the goats upon His left. Then shall the King say unto them His right hand, Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And in Revelation 21, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." These things are speaking about our relation to Him. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." One commentator said, "This heavenly inheritance of the saints does not come to them by their own purchase or procurement, but by virtue of their sonship." A relation. I ask you tonight, friend, young person, I ask you, do you have what we are talking about, what these scriptures are speaking about? Do you have this living relationship with God? It is the prerequisite, you know. It is that which has to go before our possessing of an eternal inheritance that is promised. And it's the promise of God. And it can be known through this being brought into the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, it is a most valuable thing that we can have, this inheritance given by God. But notice, secondly, that it transcends the natural process or decay. It says, it is incorruptible and it fadeth not away. I don't need to tell you that everything on earth that we have, it is fading. Things just left to themselves will decay. They will dissolve. It's part of nature. It's a result of sin that is in the world. The creation, we are told, it groans under the strain of this corruption. And all we have to do is look into the mirror and we will see the evidence of the decay that is happening. Not so with the inheritance that God has prepared for us, for it is eternal. In heaven, it is ever green, always fruitful, and always beautiful. Things do tend to run down, don't they? Jobs that you think would be very nice, and they end up to be broken things, and they don't work out quite the way they should. And sometimes, when you look in the mirror, you see the result of this and the ongoing nature. We have one of those types of mirrors in our bathroom. It's one of those mirrors where you look on one side and it looks normal, and you look on the other side and it blows up the image. So much so that when you look at your face, you think you're looking at the craters on the moon. It's quite magnified. Well, one day I knocked it off the counter and it fell on the floor, and one side of it broke. So I set it back up on the counter, and the next day someone in our family said to me, "Who broke the mirror?" And I said, "Well, I broke it." And they said, "Well, did you have to look in it?" And so that was the response that I got. Things are getting older, they're decaying, they're running down, they're not the way they used to be. And we have a little patch of grass between our home and the neighbor's home. And one time we cut it, and the next time the neighbor cuts it. And so another person in our family said, look at that lawn. He said, I don't like the way the neighbor cuts that. It looks like a mess. It's all cut in every different direction. And I said, wait a minute, I cut that grass. And the problem was that the old lawnmower that we have is running down, not the way it used to be. And the problem is the blades are dull. And in order to start the lawnmower, you have to get a clamp in order to pull the kill switch and release the brake on it because the cable's broken. And then when I was cutting the grass, what happened was the levers that keep the front tires up to the same level as the back tires, the bolt broke and the thing fell down. So the lawnmower's cutting the grass like this. Well, the problem was it didn't look too nice. It scalped it in every direction and it wasn't very well. Things aren't quite what they used to be when you buy them as new, and you have to understand that things are not always the same. But one commentator wrote about heaven. He said this, "There are no autumn winds that strip the trees of their foliage. There is no winter blast that robs the field of its verdure. The principle of decay is not in heaven. Though all around us may be crumbling with time, friends, our heavenly inheritance, it remains intact." We are told in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And this truth is for us a tremendous encouragement, especially in light of what we were thinking about this morning, of the many anxieties that we are prone to and the many worries that we are often given to. And when we're overcome by so many of these things, stop, believer, and think for a moment. There is an eternity that awaits us. There is something in front of us that will never decay, never run down, never wear out. And it won't be long until we are all in that heavenly and that eternal place." What is important for us then is to think about this, to think about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. There is a great import for us to think about our work on earth as it relates to our inheritance in heaven. Are we working for the Lord here? Are we laying up those treasures in heaven? How can this be done? Friend, laying up treasures in heaven, what the Lord meant by that was living our life for Him now, serving Him. As simple as it is giving a glass of water to a needy soul, the Lord says, the reward will not be gone. There are so many things that you and I can do and be involved with that we might just pass by and say, well, they're just part of what is common grace, part of doing just a normal thing. But as a Christian, and as we live our lives for the Lord's honor, these things are for His glory. And we are doing them not so that we might gain a reward, but yet God gives to us this very important impetus. We are living to serve Him. And He says, I put the challenge to you. There are treasures that you can lay up for yourselves in glory. And those treasures are serving Him now, doing a work for God. Whatever comes to our hand, let us put our hands to the plow to press forward in God's work, not being negligent in these matters, but serving Him. Friends, there is plenty of work for everyone to do in this fellowship. If you're sitting on the back bench, so to speak, if you're on the outside, well, you're not going to enjoy the blessing. And certainly, we're not going to be laying up treasures for the Lord and for ourselves in His kingdom. Please notice, thirdly, it has never been, nor can ever be, tainted with sin. It's talking about our inheritance. It's talking about heaven. The Holy Spirit is saying to us in these words here, so clearly put, We are brought to this inheritance that is incorruptible and that is undefiled. The meaning of this word is purity. There is nothing in this inheritance that can cause corruption or decay. It can't be obtained by any dishonesty, nor can it be held by fraud. It will not corrupt the soul or tempt the soul to extravagance or sensuality or any sinful thing. No lust is there. All those things are past, friend, and sin is not in God's presence. And sin is not part of our inheritance. Oh, we are so infected by this every day of our life. We cannot even have a waking moment virtually that Satan is not after us, trying to make us stumble and fall. Or we're left susceptible to impure thoughts. Oh, may God come and help us. And let us realize that in the light of this present evil age and the temptations that grip us, oh, that we might think again and look with anticipation for what God has prepared for us. And that home in heaven, and that it is beyond any defilement. Some people have asked, well, if it was possible for Adam to be defiled by sin in the Garden of Eden, and he was created in perfection, in holiness, in the image of God, what is stopping heaven from then being also, one time, turned into some sinful place? Ah, my friend, the answer to that is simply that it is the place of God's eternal abiding, and you and I have been purchased with the shed blood of Christ, and we have been secured and are secured for eternity by the great value and merit of Christ's sacrifice. Sometimes on earth estates have been taken by fraudulent methods, some by poisoning and murdering to get rid of the heir, and then someone else would hope to come along and take over that inheritance. Sometimes people have an inheritance and they have received it on earth by ill-gotten gains. Sometimes they have received an inheritance that turns out to be not belonging to them at all. One time, a person that used to know quite well, a young person received an inheritance from his parents that deceased. And as a young man, he had access to a large amount of money. And he became very negligent in his own duties. He did not have to work in a normal job because he had these resources that enabled him to function and to live quite well. And so he used to stay up late and into the early hours of the morning, and sleep in till noon and not have to get up to a day's work. But slowly, as the resources began to drain away and began to be eaten away, that person found out that the well finally went dry. It's actually quite a picture of what the prodigal son did. He had his pot of gold, and he went to enjoy himself and fill himself with the pleasure of this world. But there came a day when want happened to him. There came a day when the bank account ran dry, and the resources that he was depending on to help him and to give him pleasure and enjoyment, they were gone. And so this man found that the debt began to build up, and he had to go out and get a job and begin to work. All of those things, it really affected his life negatively. It was something upon him which defiled him, actually. It hurt him, as often either large inheritances or people who win vast amounts of money in the lottery, and in a moment their life is changed. And how many disaster stories have been written by people who have received huge amounts of money, thinking it's going to bring them tremendous liberty and happiness, only to find out, there is a bitter end to such things. Friend, it is not so with our heavenly inheritance, for it is undefiled. There is no sin connected with it. There is only satisfaction and joy and peace and happiness because Christ is the center of that inheritance. It is Him we are drawn to. It's not any material goods and not things that we will add up and accumulate to ourselves, but the inheritance that God gives us, the everlasting life, it centers around the person of our Lord. And the more we realize that, the more we love Him, and the more in anticipation we look forward to that day of seeing His face. And one by one, as the saints of God leave this scene of time, and they're ushered into His presence, they are brought in, and they rejoice seeing the face of their Savior. And as the Savior extends His hands, they see those nail prints. They see the scars, yes, friend, that are still there in the hands of Christ. There, as He was nailed to a cross to bear our sin, to take our wrath, to take our punishment, so that we will be one day ushered into His most holy place. And yes, friend, our inheritance is reserved for us in glory. It's in heaven for us now. John Calvin said that the inheritance is said to be reserved or preserved that we may know that it is beyond the reach of danger. For where were it not for God's hand, it might be exposed to endless dangers. He goes on to say this, that God has placed our salvation and our eternal inheritance in safety beyond the harm which Satan can do. We have in this inheritance a legal right. Now think about that. As God is just and holy, as everything He does is according to truth and righteousness, and everything by legality, nothing is sidestepped. And that's, friend, why the Lord had to send His Son to die on the cross for our sins, because He could not just excuse sin and push it aside. The soul that sins, it shall die, the Lord said, and therefore Christ had to bear the penalty of our sin. That is how righteous and holy our God is. It could not be just sidestepped. And so in this aspect, when we think about the legal righteousness of God, our inheritance is said to be secured in Him. And because of that, we have joy and peace, and we have the full assurance that it will never be taken away. Sometimes human wills are contested. Sometimes they are challenged in court. Are they accurate? Are they right? Is there some way they can be changed? Ah, but friend, the devil would love to contest our inheritance, but he cannot do that. For God has secured our possession by an everlasting covenant which He has made with His only begotten Son before the foundation of this world. And moth and rust, they cannot corrupt, and thieves cannot break through and steal. That which is held for us in the bank of heaven is eternally secure. Therefore, and in conclusion, how should we then live? Well, we should live our lives in light of our inheritance, and not to be so worried or concerned with how much can be accumulated on this earth and in this life. The Lord has given to us all things richly to enjoy, but let us be certain that our roots are not too far down in this earthly soil, because our home and our inheritance is reserved by God for us and can never be overthrown by the devil. And this should enable and help us to have joy in the times of our sorrow, in the times of our deep anxiety and trouble. You say, Lord, let us rejoice in all that has been done for us. Let it be a thing that loosens the attractiveness of sin to us. For as the devil would place things before us which naturally we would be drawn to, yet as we have been redeemed by His grace and we see that there's a far greater reward for us, those temptations, they should lose their desire, lose their appeal. Gives us an attraction to holy things, things that God loves, things that He desires for us. Oh, friend, if you're an unbeliever tonight, you have no part in this inheritance right now. You are outside of Him, outside of Christ. You need to come into Him in order then to possess that eternal inheritance which He has promised, which will never fade away. As you meditate upon this study and book of Peter, you will find that your heart and soul will be stirred. You'll be lifted up. And when you sense yourself being cast down, dwell much upon the foundation truths that we know, upon these things that are certain. And heaven is as certain as you are seated today. And if you are a believer in Christ, you know that you have that possession in Him. Friend, fear not. Don't be set aside. Don't be steered off the course. But persevere unto the end. For there remains that prize, that crown, that goal which the Lord Jesus has said is for His people. Let's bow in prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and believers are in prayer, well, this opportunity for anyone who is still halting between two opinions, should I be saved? Should I not? Should I come to the Lord? Oh, friend, I pray that God would draw you and give you that effectual calling. You'll come and cry out, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Dear Father, as we bring our service to a close, and as this Lord's Day goes out into eternity, I please Thee, Father, to work in some heart, save some soul. Lord, help us to be a part of that ministry. Help us to show, to guide and direct. Let us be the signpost, faithfully pointing sinners to Christ. Lord, for those of us who have been on the road of faith for a long time, let us not lose sight of the great goal. But help us to persevere unto the end. For indeed, Lord, we know that Thy grace will enable us. Part us in Thy fear now, Lord, and with Thy rich blessing. Take us all to our homes in safety. Bring us back again to Thy house, rejoicing, expecting to meet again with Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.